To pick up where we have left off, we've been looking at the subject of prayer, and we've been looking at the model that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. And one of the several of the things, the points that have been made, we'll go over again just to refresh ourselves, but we've used this as a template. Not so much a hard and fast rule or a prayer that we should merely recite, but we've been looking at it from the perspective of it being more of a guideline for how we should pray. Remember, his disciples observed him praying. And there was something about the way that Jesus prayed. There was something about the way Jesus communed with his Father that attracted them and appealed to them. Now, I don't know about you, but there are not too many people that I've ever encountered when it comes to prayer that have attracted me to prayer or the way that they've prayed. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I'm not knocking them at all, but I was never fond of praying the rosary, ever. Never fond of the incessant recitation over and over and over and over and memorization of certain prayers. Saying them again and 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 again. I remember when I was little, my little sister and I, we would pray the rosary together as a family, and we dreaded that. I'm just being honest with you. We would sit there and we would just miserably count down how many more beads do we have to go before we're finally done. Some of you are smiling and nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? All right. So I really wasn't clear what we were trying to accomplish by saying this so many times. Were we trying to twist God's arm? Was there some value in how many times we said this? What really was the purpose in all of this? I'm sure there's different explanations and different people have different understandings of that. And again, I am not knocking that. I am simply saying that as a child, that was not something that I looked forward to at all. In fact, I'd probably say it excited me about as much as going to school every Monday morning. So anyway, this is not something, again, that I'm saying we're not looking at the prayer here in Matthew chapter 6 as a hard and fast rule so much as a guideline, a template. And I was not attracted to prayer early on. But later on in my life, as I began to meet godly, genuinely godly men and women who knew the Lord, and I began to overhear or listen to them pray, and I began to experience something of the intimacy that they enjoyed with the Lord personally, that came through when they began to talk to God in prayer. That appealed to me. That attracted me. I wanted to know God like that. I wanted to be close. And some of those people were Roman Catholic, okay? I remember one priest in particular when I was very young. I remember others as I grew older. So there was something about the way Jesus prayed that attracted his disciples, and they came to him. And they said, teach us to pray. So he answered them and said, when you pray, and we're going to look at this, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And remember, we're taking this incrementally. We've broken it down. We've gone over these verses now over the previous weeks leading up to this point and to the verse where we're at today. I apologize, I must not have turned my phone notifications off before the service. We don't have crickets and there are no goats running amok in the building. But I do appreciate your reactions. Anyway, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they're ever going to get. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And I just want to remind you how Jesus introduced God intimately. In a religious society that considered it inappropriate to refer to God by his proper name, to even pronounce his name, Yahweh, Jesus referred to God as Father, but not only Father, your Father, not only your Father, but in the Aramaic, a very intimate Abba or Papa, Daddy in our vernacular. Pray to your Father in private intimacy. And that's the whole emphasis that I've been wanting to drive home in this series, is that I want you to see prayer not as a chore, but as a pathway to deeper and greater intimacy with God. Because we're not talking about religious duty, we're talking about a love relationship. And if it isn't a love relationship, Christianity makes no sense. So pray to your Father in private, then your Father who sees everything. Remember, he knows what you need better than you do. He knows what needs to be done regarding your requests better than you do. He doesn't need you telling him what to do, how to do it, when to act. He wants you to trust him. He loves you. He's inviting you to know him more intimately, and he wants you to trust him. That's three other points that I've been wanting to drive home to you. If you haven't written those down yet or typed them into your iPad or tablet by now, you really need to. God loves you. He's inviting you to know him, and he wants you to trust him. And I pray if there's nothing else you take away from this, you take those three points away and let those be driven home into your heart. He sees everything. He knows what you need before you even ask. He'll reward you. What does that mean? I don't know. But when God says he's going to reward you, it's big. Whatever it means. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Remember something else, another point that I've stressed, is you've got to make a distinction between your earthly father and your heavenly father. However good your earthly father is or was, has been, or bad or ugly, you need to distinguish. You need to let your earthly father be your earthly father, and you need to allow your heavenly father to be your heavenly father. They are two entirely different persons. And you've got to just settle that and accept that and let that be what it is. God is not your earthly father. He is your heavenly father. Amen. Okay? So when you think of God as your father, you cannot think of him in terms of your earthly father. That is not a valid point of reference. There may be some characteristics of our earthly fathers in which we see a hint of our heavenly father. There may be something of our heavenly father that we may see in our earthly fathers, especially, particularly, if our earthly fathers know or knew our heavenly father personally themselves and walked with him. And thank God for that. Mine does. But our earthly fathers are not our heavenly father, and we've got to settle that. So getting to know him is an entirely different thing. Okay, so we're just reviewing, we're just refreshing a few things, going over a few key points. He knows what you need before you even ask him. All right? So pray like this. And again, this is a template. This is a guideline. Now you can pray this. Some say this is the Our Father. If you pray the rosary, you're going to pray it several times. You can pray this. There's nothing wrong with that. Because God doesn't hear our words. He hears our hearts and he responds to faith. Okay? But I prefer to think of this more as a template. And that's how I'm approaching it. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, we've gone over this. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And here's where we're going to focus today. We've already focused on those previous verses. I'm using the New Living Translation, in case you're wondering. This is where I want to focus today, because this is huge. I can't tell you the frustration I've experienced as a pastor and as a Christian with people who in their own minds are so spiritual I mean, there is no convincing them otherwise. And yet something as basic as forgiveness, particularly within their own marriage, I mean, they blow right past this. And yet, they want to prophesy, they want to tell you about their visions, they want to tell you what's wrong and out of order in your life. Save it. You've got to be kidding me. This is so fundamental to the Christian life, so vitally important. This is one reason why so many prayers go unanswered. Why so many are bound up and so messed up inside. And people will dance all around this issue. They will blame the devil. They will blame spirits, demons, you name it. Generational curses, go through long courses and classes on inner healing. They will do everything and anything except own up to their responsibility and put things right and forgive or seek forgiveness when they have been the one or are the one in the wrong. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Do you realize what you're praying when you say that? Do you realize? Stop and think about this. You're praying for God to forgive you the way that you forgive other people. Do you really want God to do that? Do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive your husband? Or your wife? Mm-hmm. Or your boss? You know, this is really basic stuff. This is like Christianity 101. Our church, we don't counsel anymore. We stopped a long time ago. We just don't. We refer people out. There's a great clinic, Meyer Clinic, down in West Palm Beach. That's where we send people now. We refer them out. We don't do this because there's several reasons, but one of the things that we found was, and I'm sure that some of you, especially the pastors present, would be able to affirm this, is that so many times when you counsel people, they're not ready. They're just not ready to take responsibility. It's always the other person. Even though they will sit there and look you straight in the eye and say they are ready and prepared to take the responsibility for themselves, they will take the blame. They are nowhere close to being ready. They are nowhere close to actually doing that. It is the other person. The other person. Let's look at another scripture that reinforces this. Mark 11:25. Again, out of the New Living Translation, Jesus said this too. And this is Jesus speaking. Remember, we don't have the luxury in the Christian life of going through the Bible and picking and choosing those verses that we like and discarding the ones that we don't and deciding which ones we'll obey and which ones we won't. When you are praying, first, forgive. When you are praying, first, forgive. Anyone. You know, I've actually heard people teach you are only to forgive people who say they're sorry, or you are only required to forgive people who repent. I don't know what Bible those people are reading. I don't know where those people are getting that from. But Jesus said, anyone. Or you are only to forgive your brothers or sisters in Christ. Jesus said, anyone. Anyone? Anyone. You are holding a grudge. Another translation says, anything. 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 Against. Well, that's, humanly speaking, not possible. Let's just be honest. It's not possible. Anyone for anything, that's not possible. So what do we do? Close our Bibles and say this is nonsense? No. You see, his demands, his commandments, his requirements are for his life within us. Jesus himself is the dynamic of his own demands, the cause of his own effect, the origin of his own image in us. In other words, it takes Christ to live the Christian life. Without him, it's impossible. With him, all things are possible. So you see, God commands you to do something that without him is impossible. But with him, it is possible. So it takes Jesus to live the Christian life. It's simple, really. But you can't do it apart from him. That's why Christianity is not a world religion. It's a relationship, it's a love relationship, and it's a relationship built on faith. And it takes God to forgive like that. And it takes God to love like that. so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Listen, you could save yourself a lot of grief, a lot of pain, and a lot of bitterness if only you would forgive the people that have wronged you, the person that you are the most bitter toward. But there's a few things that need to be said about forgiveness, and I just want to give them to you quickly, and then we're going to close and be done, because I don't want to inundate you with information. I want to give you something practical to work with, to apply. Hopefully you'll do it and see that it will make a difference in your life. Because you cannot be neutral toward a person who wrongs you. You cannot be neutral toward a person who hurts you. When someone wrongs you, hurts you, or offends you, particularly when it's deep, particularly when it's grievous, and you walk away and you say, that really didn't bother me. That's nothing. I don't care. You are a liar, plain and simple. You need to first quit lying to yourself. You need to quit lying to other people. You cannot be neutral toward a person like that. Something is there now. Something's been done, and it's going to fester until you deal with it. Another important point about forgiveness, it is not excusing. Some people find the concept of forgiveness unacceptable because they equate that with excusing a wrong. So in other words, you wrong me, I forgive you, but in my mind that means I'm excusing you, so I'm conflicted because you did something wrong. I'm conflicted because it's wrong. So I'm excusing you. I'm just letting you off the hook. But where's the justice? Where's the retribution? Where's the penalty? Where's the payment? Do you understand? Well, forgiveness is not excusing. If you can excuse something, then there was never a wrong actually committed in the first place. Forgiveness faces it and says, no, there was a wrong. There is a penalty deserved. There is justice that is warranted here. There is a punishment that is deserved. But I'm going to waive that. And I'm going to waive my right to revenge, my right to retribution. You've hurt me, you've wronged me, but I'm not going to hurt you, and I'm not going to wrong you back. That's the difference. It's not saying it was nothing, it didn't hurt, it wasn't wrong. It's saying it was wrong, it did hurt, you were wrong, but I'm letting it go. Now, something practical, when it comes to forgiveness, you need to confront the person who hurt you or wronged you. If that's still at all possible, maybe that person's dead. Maybe that person has disappeared off the grid. Maybe that person's moved halfway around the world and you cannot possibly contact that person. But you still need to, from your heart, forgive that person. What does that mean? Well, practically, confrontation. I don't mean bring a gun. I don't mean get in that person's face. I don't mean, you know, you're going to go set this person right. I mean gentle but firm. you're going to finally stop lying, and you're going to go to this person, and you're going to let this person know that what he or she did hurt you or was wrong, and that you're forgiving them. And here's what that looks like. There's some ground rules. And let me just say that maybe it's not going to work, or maybe it wouldn't be a good idea. Maybe it would be a better idea if you did this in person or in a letter, although sometimes that doesn't work. But you're not responsible for how that person reacts. You're responsible before the Lord for your part and only your part. Ground rules: be respectful. Be respectful. That's why maybe a letter would be a better way to do it than actually in person, because sometimes people cannot confront another individual and keep it respectful and civil. It can go from 0 to 80 in 3 seconds. Number two, keep it honest. Watch out for exaggerations. Dwight Moody said it accurately. Exaggerations are just another form of lying. Don't go over the top. Avoid words like never, always. Be honest. I mean, really, really be honest with the person. Number three, be direct. Don't beat around the bush. Think it through in advance what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. And number four, make sure it's clear. Might not hurt to have some notes. Jot them down. You see, sometimes when you do this, people react, and it's not always favorably. You want it to be. You've got to also consider what you've done. You've got to also be prepared to listen. That other person might have been wronged legitimately. That other person might have something to say to you. You know, there's always three sides to a story, right? There's your side, their side, and the truth. Always. I always remember that when I hear people come to me and say, well, you know what happened, and this person did this, and that person did that. There's always three sides. So people don't always just have a legitimate complaint against another person. Oftentimes that other person has a legitimate issue. And that other person may have a legitimate issue with you, and they may have something to say. You need to listen. You need to humble yourself. You need to be prepared. To be on the receiving end yourself. And you need to remember that the goal here is not to set somebody straight. The goal is reconciliation and humility, and allow the Lord to break your pride, because it's only in our brokenness that His life can really come through in our lives, and that fragrance of Jesus can be experienced through us, that sweet smelling fragrance of Jesus' life in us. Otherwise we remain hard. That hard shell needs to be broken. So you might find that when you go to that person who's wronged you, that person might actually say, but you've wronged me too. And you might need to sit and listen, and it might hurt your pride. Don't get defensive. Take blame where it's legitimate. Forgive and be forgiven, and set it right, and be the Christian that you really are. You know, again, we'll dance all around this issue. We'll do everything but. We'll even go to other people and we'll talk to them behind their backs, about the behind the back of the person that we should be going to directly first to get it straight and get it right. I've had it done to me. I've done it to other people. You have too. We know what it's like, and it's not right. It's not right. And we call ourselves Christians. It's not consistent with love. The world stands back and watches us and sees us do that. They're not impressed. They're not going to come to church when we invite them, when they see us doing that. So don't be surprised, though, if the person reacts in a way that is unfavorable, at least initially. Because sometimes, before things can get better, there has to be a mess. Have you ever done any renovations in your home? Have you ever, I mean, last year we did the flooring. We put wood flooring down in our home, and I mean, it was a mess. It was a mess. Fortunately, God has given me a great imagination. I can see it in my mind, what it's going to look like in the end. I can see the big picture, and that's what keeps me going many times. I can see the end. I can see what it's going to look like, so that keeps me going. And I don't see the mess so much as I see where it's going to be, what it's going to look like, and that keeps me going. Try to see where you want it to be. But sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes there is a loss. Sometimes there is a broken relationship. You try to bring wholeness to that relationship by bringing truth and light and reality by confronting, and that fracture only becomes greater, or it becomes more apparent. It's not that the relationship has become fractured. It was already broken. And the loss just becomes more real and evident. And you need to accept that. That loss really isn't a loss. It's a gain. It's a gain of freedom. Freedom from the denial and the lie that you were living and the delusion you were living under, that you ever had something with that person in the first place. While you were living in denial all along that that person really hurt you or wronged you. And one other thing about forgiveness is when you forgive someone, you need to forget it. That means it's no longer your option to pick it up and use it against that person again. You don't get that option anymore. I've heard people say so many times over and over, I've forgiven so-and-so. But then the next time they have an argument or a fight, or there's an opportunity to hurt that person, they pull that one right out of the bag and they'll use it again. Well, you know what he did? You know what he did to me? I'll tell you. You know what? Remember that time you... That's not consistent, folks. That's not forgiveness. Okay? You've relinquished that option. You've let it go. You've taken it off the table by choice. You're not allowed to use it anymore. Now, when I say you forget, that doesn't mean like somehow you erase your memory and it's no longer there. The past is the past. It's history. We do remember in that sense, obviously. But you no longer remember it with malice. In other words, you no longer remember it with the intent to use it to hurt the person. And that's the difference. Tell him I said hi. See, I'm not the only one who doesn't turn their ringtones off during service. So, if you want, I'll answer it. Who is it?
My daughter, Karen.
Sure, I'll answer. Hi, you're just interrupting church, but what can I do for you? You're on speakerphone, by the way. Hello? Does that help? It's getting down to what's real, what's consistent, and what makes the Christian life work, and what ultimately means our freedom. Our freedom in walking with Jesus, our freedom in walking with one another. And you know what? Sometimes relationships, the sad reality is they don't work. Sometimes loss is gain. But if that is the cost for truth and freedom, then that is the cost for truth and freedom. What we want, what we hope for, is reconciliation. But denial, glossing over, pretending and lying are not options for the serious Christ follower. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you've made it clear that this whole business of forgiveness is very serious. You've said that we are to forgive others as we expect you to forgive us. And for many of us standing here this morning, Lord, that's very serious. If you really did forgive us the way we forgive others, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble right now. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for changing us. And thank you for your love working in us, enabling us to forgive the way you forgive us. But you also put the responsibility on us to forgive. You give us the love to forgive with, but then you tell us to forgive. And you tell us to forgive before we even pray. Our prayers can be hindered if we don't forgive. Our own lives, our freedom can be wrapped up in bitterness and bondage because we won't forgive. We can become self-deceived. So badly, and so many are in so much darkness, and it's self-imposed because of a refusal to forgive, because of a refusal to take blame for refusing to forgive, because they want to still blame others and be the victim. God, save us and deliver us from ourselves. I pray for those who are listening. Pray for myself included, Lord, that it's time for us to get off the fence. It's time for us to be serious Christ followers. The days that we're living in, Lord, we can't afford to be nominal. We can't afford to play religious church games. We have to be serious. And not serious in a too serious kind of a way, but serious from our hearts about a love relationship with you that's vital and real and that's attractive to the world around us because it's genuine and because you're wonderful and you're beautiful and because, Lord, you are attractive. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. And you're not religious and you're not dogmatic and you're not stuffy and you're not standoffish. And you're not like so many Christians, and you're not like so many Christians portray you and misrepresent you to be. In fact, Lord, you're so wonderful and you're so different than even I understand and comprehend and know you to be after all these years. I'm still just scratching the surface and getting to know you, and it will take all eternity to know you, but you've invited me to know you, and I take you up on that, Jesus. I pray that each one here will take you up on that to personally, intimately know you, because there's no greater opportunity, no greater honor to be invited to know you as you are for ourselves, because you love us, and the more we know you, the more we'll love you. The more we love you, the more we will naturally obey you. So I ask you to bless your people We join our faith with our brothers and sisters up and down the Treasure Coast, across the state of Florida, across this country, and around the world today, lifting your name up, Lord, in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, as you usher in many sons and daughters to your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of your body, your church. We love you and we pray in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.